I want to draw your attention to a phrase in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, it's verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. To worship at the feast. Those are the words. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we turn now for a time to thy precious word, how we thank thee we have the scripture. We have the very word of the living God here in our own language. Lord, help us as we think upon these wonderful words. We pray, Lord, that this will be true of us, that we've come to worship the Lord. We pray that over this Christmas holiday season that will soon be upon us, that the aim of each one of us will be, above all the festivities and the family get-togethers, that our aim will be to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. To worship at the feast. The specific feast was the feast of Passover. You know, the Jews to this day still keep that feast, 3,500 years after the events in Exodus, when the blood of the Lamb was put upon the doorposts and the Israelites were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Of course, that feast pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was kept with many hundreds of thousands extra people crowding into Jerusalem. We know that the Lord attended numerous feasts of the Passover from Scripture. God had commanded in Leviticus 23 that there were 7 feast days every year that God's Old Testament people were to keep, 7 of them. We did a study a number of years ago on the Wednesday evening, give out notes on those about the various feasts that took place, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, so on, the Feast of Trumpets, not go through them all, but we give out notes. Feast of Passover, how well we know about that feast. Now, it was a feast, and I was struck thinking about this Feast of Passover, that there are certain aspects of all 7 feasts, thinking of how the Jewish people kept them, and here in this chapter, how the town was full of people to keep the feast. I believe there are certain aspects about the feast and attitudes to the feast that are very similar to aspects and to the attitudes that people have about what we term in our culture Christmas time. Christmas time. Now, I know some believers feel that they don't want to celebrate Christmas at all, and that's their liberty. I believe in civil and religious liberty. Of course, we're not out here tonight to argue or to cause division on it. Although I do want to point out this, sometimes people have said to me, but we're not commanded in Scripture. God nowhere commanded us to keep a feast or to keep a special day to remember his birth. Well, turn back in your Bible a moment to John 10. John 10, verse 22. John 10, verse 22. This is how I would answer that, just to cause people to think. I would ask a question. When you're asked a question, it's always good to answer it with a question. Why? Well, why not? I have to think about that. It's always good. So if someone would say that, this is what I would say back. Notice verse 22 of chapter 10. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then, of course, he preached. Now, the Feast of the Dedication, or it's known as the Feast of Lights, it was held the 25th of the 12th month. Jewish month slightly different than ours. Started sort of roughly our November, middle of November. The months aren't kept the same. But it's kept on the 25th of the what Jews call the 12th month. You say, well, what's your point? Christ attended the Feast of the Dedication. You say, where's that in the Old Testament? You won't find it. God didn't command the people to keep this feast. This was had to do with the Jewish history between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. God nowhere commanded them that they were to keep a special day of a feast of lights. God didn't command it. But yet, he didn't condemn it. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, as the perfect man, he attended this feast. And of course, he used it as, of course, being the perfect man to worship the Father. And he used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. What I'm saying is, here's a feast that wasn't commanded in Scripture. And yet, the Jewish people were keeping it, and our Lord attended it. The point is this. When I read in the New Testament of the birth of the Saviour, I read there was great joy. I read the people sang glory to God. The shepherds were full of joy. The wise men were full of joy. The angels were full of joy and celebration. Simeon and Anna, some days later, they were full of joy and celebration. I can't think offhand of any other events in our Saviour's life upon earth where there was such joy and praise at his birth. And so I personally don't see why we can't have a time when we can rejoice and praise God for his birth, his coming into the world, and to thank him for that. And it was the Feast of Passover was a great family time. Great time for children. Maybe you didn't realize that, but you know, Jews look forward to Passover. There are many people who are Jews today who are not religious Jews. They don't really believe in the coming of Messiah at all, but yet they love to keep Passover because it's a traditional thing among Jewish community. The traditions of the same songs every year, the same psalms, the same ceremony where the mother and father hide little drops of leaven round the house. And the children have great fun searching for the leaven. That's what they do in Jewish homes. They search round with a light. And of course the parents have left it deliberately. And of excitement. Does that not remind you of what takes place in many a home near Christmas? The excitement, the anticipation of the children. The singing of the traditional songs. There's nothing wrong with traditions as such. It's vain traditions the Bible condemns. And they did that in those days. Just by the way, and I'll move on now, but I remember one time there was a very, would you say, forceful Seventh-day Adventist came to our door. I was talking to my wife, and then I come out. And I must prefer the Seventh-day Adventists. They're not all like this, but this man was very belligerent. And I heard him raising his voice. And I went out to the door, and he started, these books for sale. I said, looking at them, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. That's right. Are you a Christian? When do you worship God, the Saturday or the Sunday? I said, well, I worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Oh, you couldn't be truly born again. Because it says in the Bible, if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. God never changed the Sabbath from the Saturday to the Sunday. You're a sun worshiper. You're worshipping the sun. How could you be a born-again Christian when you worship the sun? You worship on Sunday. Well, I looked at him and I said, by your logic, you worship the star Saturn. He got really annoyed. You're accusing me of worshiping the star. I said, well, you've just said because we gather on the Lord's Day, which we refer often in our calendar to Sunday. You worship, you meet on a Saturday. What do you think Saturday's named after? The god Saturn. That's what Saturday, most of our day is Moon Day, Monday. But we never think of those things today. But anyway, that's just by the way. People get tied up in knots and things. But if you decide to keep Christmas this year, and people will, how should we do it as Christians? That's the point. Here are three things that we need to be aware of, and I believe they're from this passage. Here, I'm saying that the Israelites kept the Feast of Passover. There were faithful, devout Jewish people who saw beyond the ritual and the traditions, and they saw the reality. But I'm saying that even in Christ's day, the vast majority didn't. And today, the vast, vast majority of Jewish people still keep the Feast of Passover, and it was ordained by God in Leviticus 23, but they miss the point. You see, the Passover was pointing to the Savior, and yet many people to this day keep it. Beware, number one, of a shallow-based celebration. A shallow-based celebration. The Passover was about Christ, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had stated some years before, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet people pondered. Hundreds of thousands, read a Bible commentary, hundreds of thousands of people were in the city, jostling, crowded together. in the temple, they're singing their psalms. And yet, many of the crowd were just taken up with shallow issues. There were people who had come to that feast and had no interest, I believe, in any spiritual things at all. They were there for the pageantry. And you know, there was great pageantry with the Levites singing. You read about the Levites in the Old Testament and the temple worship. It must have been tremendous with the singing of these trained Levites. There was all the pageantry of getting the family together and having the various rituals that they went through at the meal. And they had the symbols. But they missed it. They were taken up with the outward tradition. And there are many at this time of year, and of course we're glad that they sing carols about the Saviour, but yet it's without much meaning. In fact, in many cases, it's without many meaning whatsoever. It's just singing words. Oh, it's the traditional songs we sing. And there's no real thought or sense of worship in it at all. I'm saying the Jews in that day, many of them had just a shallow base, going through the form and ritual. And sadly today, that's what many will do this time of year. It's just a formal ritual. They may take the words of Jesus or Christ upon their lips, but they've no understanding who he is and they're not submitting to him. Taken up with pageantry. Do you know those groups there? And you see for the Passover, prophet. Prophet. Oh, Passover means prophet. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of extra people in Jerusalem for a week? The innkeepers would have been rubbing their hands. We'll put the prices up. I don't know if they did, but that's what a lot of them do today. The extra food sellers. The bunny changers in the temple, because they estimate, and I remember reading this some years ago, there were at least 20,000 lambs were slain. Family units would have got together. Now, to buy a lamb for sacrifice, the priests had to approve it. So you had to go to the temple, and the priest had to say, that's no spot or blemish. But you couldn't pay with it, with the Roman money. Oh no. Scholars tell us in those days, you had to go to a table of a money changer, because the priests would not allow a lamb to be bought with Roman coinage, the coinage that was used. So you had to pay with the common coinage, and then you were given little types of money, shekels, that was the temple money. So those money changers were making money. But that's what the Lord talks about in the Bible, money changers. The Lord chased them out with a whip twice. Twice. Beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. Chased them out. Because they were there in God's house and had no thought of God at all. All they were interested in was use the religion for money. Now, there's nothing wrong with profit in itself. And to be fair, there are many as a shopkeeper, and some are finding it very difficult in these economic times, and they tell you if they don't do good sales leading up to Christmas, some of them could be bankrupt. And we're not saying there's anything wrong with profit, but we're saying this, if that's all Christmas means, if that's all the thought of the birth of the Saviour means, that this is an opportunity to make profit, that's a shallow based celebration. I wonder, when I thought about it, were there people there for the purchasing? I'm thinking of the buyer now. If there were just like some of the ladies I know today, I imagine that many of them had come from Galilee, would say, great, we're going up for a week to Jerusalem, the capital. Wait till I see all those things in the market. We can't buy them up in Galilee, but when I get to Jerusalem, boy, there's going to be stuff. I'm going to spend days at the market. And again, there's nothing wrong with going to the market. Nothing wrong, ladies, in going out shopping. I just don't know what it is about men, whether you're the same as me, men, but when I go shopping, I just get so tired. I don't know what it is. Women must be built differently to be strong, but when I go into a shop, 5 minutes does me, and I'm just exhausted. Some years ago, when we were in South Korea, the large department stores, and the first day we went, and the dutiful husband I went along to, a massive shopping store, and then I discovered, but 8 years ago, there was a doorway, and they said to us, oh, by the way, is this your husband? There's a whole bank of computers in there if your husband wants to go and just work on the computer and get on. And certainly. We'll go and. Isn't that wonderful? They should introduce that in the Debenhams and Marks and Spencers and so on. And the men can go in onto the computers and so on. But you know what I mean? There's people, I wonder, did they go and they say, oh, it's wonderful, we're going, what a time it'll be. But did they think about the spiritual meaning of the whole thing? That's the point I'm making. I'm saying today, people, they're taken up with those. And of course, we think of Christmas time, of the debt people get into. Oh, come around February or March or April. They can still faintly hear the cash registers from Christmas time going jingle bells, jingle bells, but now they're going juggle bills, juggle bills. Now, debt, of course, I know is no laughing matter, but for many people, that's all Christmas is. That's all it is. Can't help but tell you about the man that a lot of outstanding debts, and one company kept writing him these threatening letters that he need to pay up, and he finally wrote a nasty letter back and said, listen, each month when I get my paycheck, I take all the letters of the bills that I have and I shuffle them round the table and I pick two that'll pay. And if you keep writing nasty letters, I'll not even put yours in with the rest. Well, let me say again, for some debt is a very serious problem. We ought to be concerned. Don't want to give the impression we're not concerned about that. There are people in economic need through no fault of their own at all. But I'm saying these are all shallow based reasons to look forward to a feast. But I believe some of the Jewish people in those days looked forward for pleasure. Again, there's nothing wrong with getting together with a family. In fact, God commended feasts and commanded feasts for families to get together and feast. Have a good dinner. Enjoy it. Nothing wrong with that. For some people, that's all they look forward to. And of course, some take it to excess. They take it from acceptable pleasure into sinful pleasure. And the sad thing is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, people, some in our society, will make his birth and the thought of his birth an excuse for sinful pleasure. And I'm talking about the shallow based celebration. Oh yes, they may go, some may not, but some may go for a moment or two and sing a carol, silent night, holy night. And then later on that night, they're out in a nightclub. It's just shallowness. Shallow based. No reality. Now we as believers, when we think about the birth of Christ, no. We rejoice in our Saviour who came to die. A self-centred Christmas, beware of that. Beware of a self-centred Christmas. We're coming to how, in verse 25, see what the Saviour said? In verse 25, this is chapter 12, verse 25. He said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What he means is this: if you just live for yourself, you'll never have true happiness and peace. Another place is the Lord said to follow him. When you give up your life to the Lord, and of course when you serve the Lord you're going to be concerned for others, then you'll find out what life really is. But it's possible to be self-centered. In verse 20, it's amazing here about these Greeks that came. They came to worship at the feast. And in verse 21, they came therefore to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus. What does Philip do? Does he take them to Christ? No. In verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Not interesting. Say, why didn't Philip bring them himself? They went to Andrew because you only read of Andrew three times in the New Testament, apart from the lists of the 12 disciples. And every time, he's bringing somebody to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Andrew was a man who was interested in other people. He was not self-centered. He was not taken up with himself. He was not selfish. In John chapter 1, when Andrew was found by the Lord Jesus Christ and began to follow the Saviour, what did he do? He went and he got his brother Simon Peter and said, come, meet the Saviour. He brought his brother to the Lord. You'll read about him one day when the crowd of thousands was hungry. And the Lord said to Philip, how are we going to feed them? What much would it take? And Philip is working it out in his brain, how much it would take. And then Andrew comes and says, there's a little lad here with the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes. Think of it. Andrew had taken time to make friends with a little boy. Insignificant little boy. Another time the disciples wouldn't let parents bring the children to Christ. They said, he's too busy. Only important people. But Andrew was concerned about others. Even an insignificant young lad. And here's the third time where you read of Andrew. And these Greeks, strangers, Gentiles, remember many Jews consider Gentiles to be no better than dogs. And Philip, they say to Philip, we want to see Jesus. Philip thinks, Andrew. And Andrew brings them to meet the Savior. Oh, listen, one thing we ought not to do at any time of the year, but especially coming to Christmas, is not to be self-centered. There's a lot of people keep Christmas and it's just self-centered. Me, and mine. But Andrew, by the way, you know what Andrew means? Manly. And there's nothing more manly than to seek to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. Make it an unselfish time. Make it an unselfish time. Make it a time as Christians and as a church. Make this time of the year when people's minds are thinking about Christmas. And yes, in our tradition in this land, there still is at least a reverence or a thought of the birth of Christ. Well, let us a church and Christians seek to use that to introduce them to the Savior. That's what the calendars are all about. What people are thinking of the new year and this time of year, to get the calendars out, to seek to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, tracts, invitation, am I self-centered? Oh, when we think of Christmas time and we think of so many people in society and they're just interested in themselves and have no thought of other people, how we ought to stop and say, Lord, give me a passion for souls. Help me not to be so wrapped up in myself and my own pleasure and my own enjoyment. And there's nothing wrong with enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with legitimate pleasure. Of course there's not. But Lord, don't let me to be so wrapped up that I become self-centered. Next week, it's always good, and we usually have, since I've been in the church here, a missionary round about Christmas time to come in the month of December, next Lord's Day evening. I think it's appropriate, coming up to the Christmas time, that we think about Kenya and the school there with those, 600 or so boys and girls, many of them boarders and are missionaries. We ought to look out on the world. Later in January, Ruth and William Gilmore and Jim Watson are going to begin out for 10 days to help there in the FAME work. I think we're going to be building and getting involved in other things. Others, of course, in our church have gone out, and that's good. To look on the fields, to be involved with others. I was reading this week of General Booth, the Salvation Army, and how they were maligned. Some people forget when the Salvation Army started. For the first decades, they were hounded and called scoundrels and attacked. Surprised you that? They were attacked. There were groups actually formed to stone them. And even many respectable people called them troublemakers. Some of them went to jail, the early Salvation Army. But General Booth and others had a love for the common man. They had a love for those who were held by the evils of alcohol in the inner cities and poverty, and wanted to bring them the message of the gospel. Oh, I don't... Maybe some of his methods we'd look at and wonder, but Booth was a man that loved the Lord. Do you know, on June the 24th, 1904, King Edward asked him to come to Buckingham Palace to meet him. And there on June the 24th that year, he had an audience with His Majesty. He was then 75 years of age. And the king asked him about his work, and it said that he said, you're doing a great work, General Booth. And then the king asked him to write a message in his autograph book. The king had an autograph book, and General Booth wrote, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. That's why General Booth was the man he was. He loved the Lord. Don't make the celebration of Christmas shallow-based. Don't make the celebration of Christmas self-centered. Don't make the celebration of Christmas short-sighted. You see, these Greeks came and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And the Saviour answered them. It's amazing here when you look at it closely, verse 22, they tell Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them. What had they asked? Well, I think they'd asked, "Who are you? What's all this about, this ceremony?" And he answered them. And he talked in verse 24 about a corn of wheat going into the ground. What's he talking about? He's talking about his death. I'll not go into the rest. He talks about his death. He talks about being lifted up. That's Calvary. That's crucifixion. That's only a few days away. What does he talk to these Greeks about? The cross. They didn't know what it was all about, evidently. These Greeks didn't seem to understand what the Passover meant. They had been attracted, maybe, by the Jewish faith. But they didn't understand. They were short-sighted. They couldn't see what it meant. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells them, what he's really saying is, you see all this Passover and the celebrations and the Lamb? It's really pointing to me. Because I'm the corn of wheat that's going to die. But there's going to be a great harvest. And I'm going to be lifted up on the cross. But I'm going to defeat Satan. Prince of this world is going to be judged when I'm lifted up and crucified. He preaches about his death. He preaches about shedding his blood. He preaches the gospel. Oh, there were so many at the feast that year. Hundreds of thousands of Jews. And here's certainly a few Gentiles. And they were going through the form. And remember, it was God that had given the commands for the Passover in Leviticus 23. But they were missing it. They were short-sighted. They just saw the outward form. But they didn't go on and see the Savior. That's the point. And you see, this Christmas, you know, one of the sad things is, and I'm glad that people do think of the carols and think about the birth of Christ, but yet it's sad in this respect that there's so many at this time of year. Yes, they may remember some of the words of the carols they were taught as children, and I rejoice in that. May God use it to speak to them. But how many, they're so short-sighted that don't follow on to see that that babe in the manger went to the cross. And they don't see that Christ came into the world and they call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And they don't have long enough eyesight spiritually to see that they're the sinner. And that they need a Savior. And so many will go through another Christmas this year. And they'll say, some may even pat themselves on the back and say, "Well, I've given a little bit of time to religion. And I've sung a few praises to God. And I've thought about a babe in a manger." And of course we do worship. It's a wonderful miracle, the incarnation, that God became man. But they don't see further. Their vision is short-sighted. When we were in missionary training, my wife and I, there was a dear man and his wife. We had them, I know, for tea different times, for a meal, as they would come to the missionary training camp and teach. William Dillon and his wife Mildred, they were songwriters. They had a church and he would write a lot of songs. This has become my favourite carol. This is one of the ones they wrote. Remember, they used to sing it over in America. The babe in the manger. "Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Your redemption comes not by the manger, but the death of Christ on the cross." There's a chorus. The babe in the manger was God's only son who came to the world to die. The babe in the manger could never have done the work of his God on high. If you worship the babe in the manger, but ignore the blood of God's son, to you Christ is only a stranger till you trust the work he has done. The babe left the manger and went to the cross to pay the wages of sin. Your way of forgiveness is not by the babe, but the Christ who died for your sins. But there's many this Christmas, and they'll think about the manger scene. But they're short-sighted. You know, you and I need to be spiritual opticians. We need, by God's grace, to help them to see further and to give them better eyesight and to challenge them, are you only worshipping the babe in the manger? Have you not seen that Christ grew and he became a man? And there on the cross he died for sin. And that's why he came into the world, and they need to bow before him. I remind you that we've already said in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. In verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Oh, that's how we ought to keep the memory of his birth. It ought to encourage us to follow Christ. And Christ also said in this passage, I'll just highlight it here. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. I know it was sung at his birth, glory to God in the highest. But our Lord Jesus Christ was glorified as he hung on Calvary. You know, it was an awful scene. Shedding his blood, scene of death, a scene of horror, a scene of evil, where wicked men nailed him to that tree and mocked him. Yet, the mystery of the gospel is, Christ was being glorified even as he suffered. Because he was paying the debt for sin. And he was purchasing redemption. And we look back, when God gives us spiritual eyesight, we look further than the manger. And we look from the manger to the very cross and we say, thank God for Christ. Thank God there he's glorified in his death because he won the victory and he defeated Satan. What a wonderful death he died. Of course, he rose again in glory. But follow him. That verse says there, follow him. Follow him. That's interesting. You know, I was thinking the other day, if you see a group of men, I've seen this a few times, and there's a dog just sitting on the ground, you know, among them. You say to yourself, I wonder who owns that dog. You ever thought that? You ever been in that situation? You say, I wonder who's the owner. Who owns that dog? If you just stand for a few minutes, you'll find out. How will you find out? When one of the men get up and walk away, the dog will follow because that's his master. Isn't that right? The dog will follow its owner, its master. Now, if a dog can do that and let everybody know, that's my master, well, what about you and I? This is the time of the year when we can let everybody know the Lord Jesus Christ is our master and Lord and Savior. It's a great time to witness. To let people know, that's what the Lord said, shall follow me. We ought to let people know we've decided to follow Christ. And we as a church and we as individuals. So what I'm saying is, we rejoice that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. And we don't want the celebrations to be shallow-based. We don't want to be self-centered. We don't want to be short-sighted. But oh, in our services over this period, that we'll have a God-glorifying celebration, a Saviour-focused celebration. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to...